You can turn to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Tonight, we will be studying 10 chapters. Praise the Lord. I really felt we just needed to study more of the Bible. So, 10 chapters. But don't worry, it will only take 5 hours. Are you ready? You're ready for five, huh? It won't. It won't take 5 hours. It'll be about an hour, maybe a little longer. Lord willing. Unless the Holy Spirit wants to say something extra, then it may extend. Amen? Joshua chapter 10. Let's pray together before we start. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, this privilege to learn about you, about your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us in this time. Help me to preach and teach effectively. Help us, Lord, to be good listeners to your word by your Holy Spirit. Father, we look for your guidance and direction and help during this time. And we praise you and thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua was the servant of the Lord after Moses. He was the one who has been leading the children of Israel, beginning in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses had died. Joshua was the one who was going to bring them in to the land of promise. God had promised his people, Israel, beginning with Abraham, that he would give to them a land full of milk and honey. That's good. A land with many descendants. And Joshua was now bringing them into this land that had been promised to them so many, many years ago. And we've seen up to this point in the book of Joshua that they have gone in actually to the land, crossing the Jordan River, defeating the city of Jericho. They marched around and the walls fell down after they shouted by faith. Really, this whole book is about faith and the victory that comes by faith. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world for you, for me. That is our faith. And this book, we are learning and receiving the examples of those people of God who walked by faith. And here we pick up in chapter 10. After they had come into the land, defeated Jericho, they defeated a city called Ai. And in chapter 9, they made a contract, an agreement with these people called the Gibeonites. Some of you were here for that. They deceived them and they made a contract so that they didn't destroy them. And now in chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, that as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made a peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made a peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. Here in the beginning of chapter 10, we see these five kings of southern Canaan. And really, we have some maps tonight. I brought a map to put up on here so we can look at a map that we can understand. Not right now, Eric. Don't worry. But you're going to see, I'm going to point to where all these things are on the map so we can just get a better understanding of where in Israel, in Canaan, Israel today was Canaan back then, where these places were. But these five kings of the south, you see, let's go this way. Joshua had entered in past the Jordan River from the east in the middle of Canaan land. And he entered in and defeated Jericho and Ai. They were right there on the entrance. Well, there were many other kings, both to the north and to the south, who were very mighty, very powerful, more powerful than the kings they had already defeated. And so these are five kings that come from the south. And they have a good tactic. They are going to join together so that they may defeat Israel and anybody who joins together with Israel. That was Gibeon. And so these five kings come up to this place, Gibeon, to fight against it. Now remember, by the way, tonight is going to be a serious Bible study. Amen? This is going to be a serious study of the Word of God. So if you're a bit tired, it may not be a good place for you tonight, because we're just really going to study. There's not going to be a lot of jokes and humor. Praise the Lord. So get ready. That's a warning. And these kings come up against the city called Gibeon. Now the Gibeonites, remember, they had made peace with Israel by deception, because Israel was not supposed to make peace with anybody in the land because they were all wicked. God said, don't make peace. But the Gibeonites deceived Israel so that Israel made peace. Now these other five kings who want to destroy Israel, they are coming up to Gibeon first to destroy Gibeon because Gibeon had made peace with Israel. Amen? Are you following me here? This is, you know, as I was thinking of this, this is exactly what happens to us as believers. We're kind of like Gibeon. The Lord, except the Lord in this case, the Lord decided to make peace with us, didn't he? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. We have peace with God. We have now stopped fighting against God and have joined the side of God. We're now allies with God. We're on the same army, fighting on the same side. And we were at one time fighting on the side of the world and the devil. Did you know that? If you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus, you are fighting against God. The devil is your commander. And the world are those who are on your side. Well, we were once there until we made peace with God. Now we're on his side. But listen, whenever we chose to make peace with God, our former friends, our former allies, the world and the devil, now they have turned against who? Us. They have turned against us because now we are on the Lord's side. Have you experienced that before? Maybe from a family. When you turn to the Lord, they say, what's wrong with you? Maybe they can chase you away or beat you. I don't know. Your friends, they say, come with us and do these things. Go to these places with us that we like to go to, these bad places. And you say, no, I'm on the Lord's side. And they say, what's your problem? You go there, we're going here. They turn against you. And Satan really turns against you. I had a friend in Bible college, and he used to tell people, they would say, I want to accept the Lord. And he'd say to them, are you sure you want to accept the Lord? Because the moment you accept the Lord, Satan is going to write your name on the wall of hell, and all of the demons are going to come after you. That's true. Satan won't come after you if you're not on God's side. He'll just leave you to destroy yourself and the world. And you're already on your way to hell before that. He doesn't need to try to get you to turn that way. You're already going. But when you turn to the Lord, immediately you have enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All of these things. just like Gibeon, now they had new enemies. Well, it says in verse 6, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them. I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And so Gibeon then sends a message to Joshua, "Help us. Now we are together with you. Now you have to help us," is what they say. And Joshua comes after the Lord tells him, "Don't be afraid of them." You may, if you've been here for the studies of the book of Joshua, you may get tired of hearing this as we study the book of Joshua. Time and time again, God says to his people, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of your enemies." I told you the devil is our enemy, the demons are our enemy, they're coming for us. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord is on our side. And Joshua, it says in verse 9, "Therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There was more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword." Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till all the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven. It did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. This is one of the greatest stories of God's victory in the Bible. You see, these five armies had come up, and by the way, five armies usually are more powerful than two armies. Do you get that? We have Gibeon and the Gibeonites and Israel on one side, and then five powerful armies of southern Canaan on the other. Usually, five armies are stronger than two. Amen? But with the Lord, even if you have one with the Lord, you are stronger. Did you know that? Even if there were 100 armies against one army and the Lord, that one army and the Lord is stronger. The Lord is on our side. That's why he says, "Don't be afraid." That's why he says, just continue walking by faith, because he is with us. One with God is a majority. I've heard it said. That's true. And God does mighty miracles. He sends hailstones. Have you ever seen a hailstone before? I have. It's ice, the frozen water that falls out of the sky, and usually they're a bit small. A bit small, like a small stone. But in some places, even in the United States, you can get hailstones that are like as big as my fist. Big. Can you imagine? And it just knocks people down on the ground. You get in your car, your windscreen can just be destroyed. Unless you're underneath a shelter. Very, it's terrible. Well, these hailstones were very large. And they fell on the people running away from Israel. I like that verse. More people died from the hailstones than the sword. The Lord fought for them. And if the Lord is fighting for us, he can even drop hailstones on our enemies. And Joshua was so excited about the victory they were having that another miracle happens. He spoke to the Lord. He prayed through prayer. Remember the importance of prayer. He prayed to the Lord and he spoke to the sun and said, "Sun, stand still." Spoke to the moon, "Moon, stand still." And they did, until Israel had defeated their enemies. Now, many people have said, you see, the Bible is false. How can the sun stand still? How can the moon, how can time just stop like that? And I like to say to those people, I'm very respectful, and I say, well, when you stand before the Lord, you can ask him how. But for me, I'm just going to believe what the Word of God says. Because it is a miracle, something outside of nature, supernatural. Amen? And God can do something that is supernatural. I hope you believe that tonight. If you don't believe that, then you have a problem with the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, created out of nothing. And if you're just looking at the natural, you say, that is impossible. How can you make something out of nothing? God did it. And he does things like that all the time, and he still does miracles today. He fought for his people and gave them the victory over these southern five kings. And so we come to the section of the conquest of Canaan. That's in chapter 10, verse 28, through chapter 12, verse 24. And that's the conquest of Canaan. And a conquest is really where an army comes in and takes over and has victory in the land. That's what God's people were going to do. They went in to conquer the land for the Lord, to drive out the wicked people that were inside. And these chapters talk about that very conquest of the land of Canaan. Let's look at a map so we can just really understand. Pastor Joshua is so excited about the map. We got the map? Oh, here's a good map. So this is, I even have a pointer. You can see the dot here. I can point. Here's Egypt. We know where that is. Northern part of Africa. Africa comes, here's Uganda down here. You see, it's not on the map. Here's Egypt. And remember, this is where they came out on the Exodus with Moses across the Red Sea. This is the Red Sea. They came across the Red Sea and they went down. There's Mount Sinai. Remember what happened at Mount Sinai? Ten Commandments. This is the Sinai Peninsula. Still there today. You can go to this mountain. You may get some Ten Commandments. I don't know. Up, traveling up, Moses, they wandered in the wilderness here for 40 years. Then they come up, here is the border of Canaan. Canaan, this is where Israel is today. Israel, and then Jordan, and these other areas. So they came up here. The next map, Eric, and we can see the conquest. This harder to see, but this is Canaan. Right here, that area that was on the other map. And this is the Jordan River. It flows up right here. The Jordan River. This is the Dead Sea. And then the Sea of Galilee is right here. That's where Jesus did a lot of ministry around here. This is the area of Galilee. Jerusalem is down here. Okay, one of these. I can't read them. It's one of those names right here. Praise the Lord. But they started on the east side of the river. Joshua and his people. Remember the Jordan River, right here, it let them pass across. God did a miracle there. And they pass across. There's Ai there. Jericho is right here across the river. So they defeated Jericho. They defeated Ai. Gibeon is also around in one of these names here somewhere. I can't read them, so I don't know which one it is. But these are this is where the Israelites went when they defeated these five kings. You see the arrows right here. And this is all the southern area that they defeated of the five kings. That's in the conquest of Canaan. And in the rest of chapter 10, you see we're having a Bible study here. We're really learning this time. And in chapter 10, from verse 28 to 43, it gives a list of the cities that were defeated by the Israelites in the southern conquest. A list of those cities you see right there on the map in the, with the red arrows at the south. And I'm not going to read all of these verses, but it talks about the cities that these five kings came from and some other cities that were there. In chapter 11, we have the northern conquest. So that big red arrow there that's going north is the northern conquest. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Medan, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Akshaph, to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowlands and in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite, in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah." So they went out. This is verse 4. "So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel." Israel had now defeated many powerful armies, many powerful enemies that had come against them. Many difficult battles had been fought, but they had always been victorious, except for the one time with Ai. I'm not going to go into that story because of sin. But they had always been victorious in their battles, and really it had seemed that each of the battles had become more difficult. Jericho was just one city. Yes, the walls were high, but it was just one city. And after that, they had to go into these different battles, finally with the southern five kings, which was a very difficult battle. Remember, five armies is more powerful than two armies. Well, now, as they're going north, these northern kings also form a coalition, a group together to fight against Israel. And look what it says in verse 4 of chapter 11. It says, "They went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitudes." Go down to Lake Victoria and try to count, pick up some sand in your hand. And just try to count how much sand is in your hand. Can you do it? You would be sitting there for a long time. It says as many as the sand on the seashore multitude, because you could not count the amount of people that were going to fight against Israel. You looked at them and you could not count them. It would take you just too long. That is the enemy that they had to fight against. And it says, "with very many horses and chariots." And you may think, oh wow, a horse and a chariot, is that good? But actually, a horse and a chariot was advanced technology. Praise the Lord. Back then in this day, that was advanced warfare technology. I read in the news about a soldier that is being made that is a robot. It has tracks on the bottom of it, and you can attach machine guns and rocket launchers and everything, and the person can control the robot soldier from remote control about 1,000 meters away. So you can sit there in the safety of the base, and you can send out these robot soldiers and control them with remote control, and you can watch on a video what they can see. And shoot missiles and rockets and guns at the enemy with these soldiers, robots. That's advanced technology. Praise the Lord. But this day, these were the advanced technology, the horses and the chariots. These were the tanks. Here in Uganda we have attack helicopters. These were the attack helicopters of their day. And so not only did they have more men to fight with, but they also had advanced warfare technology. And you can imagine in Joshua's mind what he is thinking. He must have been asking himself, are we going to win this one or not? Is this possible? And that's why the Lord says in verse 6 of chapter 11, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. You see what the Lord said to Joshua? Don't be afraid. Let me ask you, do you think God was afraid of the army? Do you think God was afraid of the horses and chariots? He wasn't. Because God knew that He is more powerful than them. God knows that. That's obvious to Himself. Far more powerful. But Joshua and the men needed to know that. And God told them, again, don't be afraid, because tomorrow you're going to see their dead bodies on the ground. I'm going to give you victory over your enemies. And tonight, listen, some of us have a battle that we are involved in. I know it. Some of us have a problem in our life that seems like the greatest enemy that we have ever faced. I have problems in my life. I have battles that I'm facing in my life as a pastor. And all of us have a battle in our lives, but the Lord knows that He is stronger than your problem. He knows it. It's obvious to Him. He looks at your problem and says, that's nothing to me. Is the problem money? God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. God says, no problem. Is your problem a relationship? God knows. He is bigger than our problems. And He, listen, this is the thing. Tonight He wants us to know the same thing as He knows. That He is bigger than our problem. That He is greater than our enemy. Amen? Don't be afraid, the Word of God says to you and to me tonight. Don't be afraid of your enemy. Don't be afraid of your problem. Don't be afraid of your trial, because God will give us victory. And so Joshua, it says in verse 7, and all the people of war with him came against them, and suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mizpah, and to the valley Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they let none of them remain. And so Joshua did to them as the Lord told him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. Verse 10 says, Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So if we look at the map again. Hazor is here. This place right here in the north. This is the little sea that they were fighting next to. And so they defeated them there, above Hazor, and drove them east, very far. And then they went back to Hazor, which was the city, it was like the main city for all of this northern area. They went back to Hazor and then destroyed it as well. So, after chapter 11, and the rest of chapter 11 describes that area that they conquered in the north, after chapter 11, they had now conquered both the southern part of Israel and the northern part of Israel. They had had victory in the land. Praise the Lord. God had been, I love this. I love reading the Bible, especially, if you just start at the beginning of Joshua and just read through up until like chapter 11, you see God time and time again, He says, I'm giving you the victory, I'm giving you the victory, I'm giving you the victory. And then finally you see them, they have the victory. Some of us are in the beginning, where God is telling us, I'm going to give you the victory. Amen? Amen. We're not at the end yet, where we have the victory. And let us have courage from the Word of God. God gives His people victory. He just says, follow me. Believe me. I'll give you the victory. I'll bring you into the promised land. And so now the northern side is conquered, and the kings were defeated, those five kings. Chapter 12, we won't read it, but chapter 12 is a summary. It's basically a list of names of all of the kings that were defeated in the conquest of the land of Canaan. So all of the kings representing the peoples that were there who were defeated, you can read about them in chapter 12. That's a list of a summary of the kings. In chapter 13, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. Praise the Lord. That, I think in my culture, that is a bit rude. When you see a person who is old and advanced in years, to say, you know you're old. And advanced in years means you're really starting to look and feel old too. There are some people who are old, but they're still strong. But there are people who are old and are advanced in years. That means they're starting to lose their hearing, their seeing is not so good, the hair goes out, and all of these different things. So we're getting advanced in years. Praise the Lord. That's okay. That's fine. I'm young, so I'm not advanced in years yet. But Joshua was there, and the Lord said to him, you know you're old, and you're advanced in years. You know, God always tells us the truth. Amen? Even if we don't like to hear it sometimes, God will tell us the truth. I love that about the Lord. I love that about my wife, too. She always tells me the truth. You're young and not advanced in years, she tells me. But the Lord will always tell us the truth, especially in His Word. It says, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. Verse 2, this is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron. And then he goes on to describe in chapter 13 the land that was still left to be defeated. In verse 8, it says, with the other half tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. And so chapter 13 is really God starting to talk about the inheritance for the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you remember that was part of the agreement that God had made? God said, you're going to go in, there are enemies in the land, you're going to defeat the enemies, and then you're going to divide the land into divisions so that each tribe can have a part of the land. That's called an inheritance of each of the tribe. And so now, from chapter 13, verse 1, to chapter 19, verse 51, the end of our study tonight, we're going to look briefly at the division of the land for the 12 tribes of Israel. And I have another map. Eric, do we have the other map? Okay, that's the same area of land that we just saw, except now you can see the division of the land for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as we read through these, you can look up there and see, for example, on the east side of the Jordan. Here, I'll show you the Jordan again. Right here, this is the Jordan River. On the east side of the Jordan, there were three tribes, actually two and a half, because Manasseh goes across the entire thing on the west and east. But 2.5 tribes are here on the east side of the Jordan River. And that's what it says in chapter 13, and I read it in verse 8. It was the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And then it talks about the enemies that were defeated there so that they could receive their land. In verse 15, it says, "And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben and their inheritance according to their family." So verse 15, remember now, this is a Bible study. We're really getting into the Bible here. We're learning. Verse 15 to verse 23 is the tribe of Reuben and the boundaries. Now, this may not seem very important to us, these boundaries. For example, verse 17, Heshbon, all its cities that are in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth, Baal Meon, Jahaza, Kedemoth. One of the reasons why I don't read all of these is because I can't pronounce them. But all of these cities and boundaries, they don't seem so important to us today. But listen, they were very important to the Israelites back then, because God was telling them where their land was and is to this day. Because God made a covenant with Abraham, to you and your descendants after you, as a perpetual covenant, meaning it lasts forever. I have given you this land, and that is the land that they are dividing up among themselves. And so each tribe was given a certain border, of which was told to us of the tribe of Reuben here in these verses. And in verse 24 to verse 28 is the tribe of Gad. You can see there on the map. In verse 29 to the end, in verse 32, it is the tribe, half tribe of Manasseh. It's there. You can see that in all of the different cities that were involved there. In chapter 14, it also is talking about inheritance, but it takes some time to look at one specific person. We've seen about Joshua. Well, there was another guy, another man of faith during Moses' time, and his name was Caleb. In verse 6 of chapter 14, it says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and the children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. So here is this guy Caleb. In fact, he was one of the spies that went into the land before they decided to go in. He and Joshua were the only two of the entire congregation of Israel, about 3 million people, who believed God, who believed that they could go in and take the land. Joshua and one other man, Caleb. These were the only two who were alive from the first generation that came with Moses out of Egypt. Praise the Lord. And now Caleb says to Joshua, he says, "Listen, on that day back then, I believed the Lord. And Moses said, where I go, that I can have that land as an inheritance." And so he says, "Now I am 85 years old." And look what it says in verse 11. He says, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so it is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." You see, Caleb, he was old, but he wasn't advanced in years. Praise the Lord. You see, Joshua, he probably had like a stick to walk with or something because he was old and advanced. But Caleb says, "Look, I'm old, but I'm not advanced in years. I'm just as strong today as I was back then when I first went into the land. Praise the Lord. And now he says, give me this mountain which the Lord spake in that day. Verse 12, for you heard that how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Can you see the faith of Caleb? That's faith, by the way, in case you didn't notice it. Caleb says, I'm here, and there is a place that God has given to me for an inheritance, and there are people who live there, and they are called Anakim. Does anybody remember Anakim? I think you must remember. They were a bit tall. In fact, they were giants. Goliath was a descendant from the Anakims, and he was 10 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall. Praise the Lord. Here is this 85-year-old man. 85-year-old man, and he says, I'm just as strong today as I was when I was 40, and now I want to go and defeat the giants that are living in my land. And I know the Lord is going to give me victory. That's faith. I love Caleb. In verse 13, Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Do you want to enter into the promises, to the blessings that God has for your life? Do you? I do. I think you do too. Learn from Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Holy, that means there wasn't part of his life that didn't follow the Lord. All of his life followed the Lord. It wasn't just part of his life. Praise the Lord. And it says the land rested from war in verse 15. Now chapter 15 through chapter 19, we're going to go quickly over this. Don't worry. Don't worry, we're going to get there. Some of you are thinking, he said 5 hours, and he means 5 hours. This is the inheritance of Judah, the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. The entire chapter of chapter 15 is dedicated to the inheritance of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is there in the south. You can see here, Judah. And then inside is Simeon. But Judah is there in the south, the tribe of Judah. And Judah is actually a special tribe, as we're going to see in our Bible study through the Old Testament. Because, first of all, the Messiah was promised to come through the lineage of which tribe? Do you know? Judah. That's right. King David came from the tribe of Judah. Solomon from the tribe of Judah. All of Christ's descendants came through that tribe of Judah. And so that is one reason why it is of special importance in the Old Testament. But also we're going to see as the kingdom is established, the kingdom of Israel, they start to have a king. Their first king is, you remember the first king? Saul. Yeah. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the most handsome guy, like Pastor Craig. Remember I told you that before? Amen? And there was a kingdom of Israel, and it was eventually divided between a northern and a southern kingdom. Well, all of the tribes, except for Judah there, went with the northern kingdom, and Judah was the main area of the southern kingdom. In fact, the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom of Israel was called Judah. We're going to study all of this as we study through the Bible. Praise the Lord. I'll have some more maps when we get to that. But here in chapter 15, the whole thing is given to the inheritance of Judah and all of the cities and borders of that inheritance. Now in chapter 16, you see, I told you we were going to go fast. That was chapter 15, now we're 16. That was 63 verses. We did it pretty quickly, didn't we? Chapter 16, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. And so here we see the tribe of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim in chapter 16 and chapter 17, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So Ephraim is here, this small little guy, and then Manasseh is here, the big one. Ephraim, if you read through these chapters, you'll actually see they wanted some more land for themselves. That's in chapter 16 and chapter 17. That was really fast. Now we're in chapter 18. Praise the Lord. If we went this fast all the time, we could finish the Bible really quick. Maybe in like a few months or something. I don't know. Or a few years. In chapter 18, it says, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." Shiloh was just inside of the Jordan River where they first entered in near Jerusalem and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But, verse 2, "There remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you?'" So, three tribes have already gone and possessed the land. This is the tribes of Israel. But the other seven, they're just sitting there. And I guess they're waiting for something. But the Lord says, Joshua says, "Why are you sitting? Why don't you go in there and take the land that God has given to you? Stop sitting here." Praise the Lord. The Lord speaks the same thing to me and to you. Why are you sitting there when God has so much ready for you to inherit? So many spiritual riches, the Bible says. Blessings. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus are there for us to take freely. And the question is, why have we not entered in to the fullness and the blessing of the Lord? Because if we're honest with ourselves, myself included, there is much more that we can experience of God's greatness, God's fullness, God's blessing in our life. And we're like the seven tribes sitting there. The others are drinking milk and eating honey. Praise the Lord. But we're just sitting here waiting when there's a whole opportunity to go in and take the blessings of the Lord that He has provided for us. And so Joshua finally says, "Get out there, go pick out some men, go and walk around and find the territory." And then they would cast lots. Verse 6 says, "That I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." And so what they would do is they would go out and map out the territory, and then they would come back and they would get like a hat, and they would put little pieces of paper in it. I don't know if this is how they did it, but this is an example. It was something like this. Little pieces of paper, and you would write your tribe name on it. Issachar in the hat. And then they would put the other tribe on there, Benjamin, in the hat. And so they would shake the hat up and then pass it around, and they would pull out the lots, and they would say, "Okay, this land belongs to Benjamin." And they would divide it by lots. And the Lord was the one who was directing all of this process, of course. It wasn't by mere chance. God used that in this particular situation. And so then in chapter 18, from verse 11 through 28, you can see the tribes of Benjamin are given. Where's Benjamin? It's this small one right here, this little one. The tribe of Benjamin is there, is given the boundaries in the cities for the tribe of Simeon, also within Judah. The boundaries for Zebulun is around here. You can look at the map for yourself. I think you can determine. Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, and then finally in verse 51, or in chapter 19 at the end, verse 51, these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Praise the Lord. Now they have gone in, just like the Lord said. They have seen enemies and they have defeated them, just like the Lord said. They had divided up the land, cast lots for it, and then gone in to inherit it, just like the Lord said. And finally, at the end of chapter 19, the end of our study tonight, they had gone into the land. They were now living inside the land of promise. Amen? And listen to this. That is exactly where God wants us to live, inside of His land of promise. There remains, therefore, for the people of God, a promised rest, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4. A rest for the people of God. Because Joshua didn't really give them true rest. They had rest in the land from their enemies. They had the promised land. But it goes on to talk about how Jesus is our promised rest. Live in Jesus. Experience Jesus. Walk in the blessings that Jesus has already provided for us. Walk in the victory that Jesus has already promised to us. That's the entire reason why we're studying the book of Joshua. Amen? Are you learning? Are you gaining? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that there is a promised land available for us. Father, a place where we stop trying in our own works, our own efforts, and start relying upon you and your grace. A place where we are in a relationship with you, Jesus, where it doesn't depend upon our good deeds, our best efforts, but it depends upon your grace and your kindness toward us. Father, help each of us to enter that place daily. Help each of us not to just sit there and expect something to happen to us, but to actively pursue after you, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us tonight. Help us each day. We ask in Jesus' name.